Good morning, Meriden Hills Baptist Church. We got a lot of folks still coming in. That's all right. If I could have my worship team come join me up here on stage, we're going to start with some worship songs. There's a little bit of a ringing going on. Thank you. We are so thrilled to be here. You know, as I said the other week, every Sunday for a Christian should be Easter. Every Sunday is a recognition of and a remembrance of the resurrection of Christ. But I got to tell you, even though every Sunday we remember and recognize the resurrected Christ, there surely is something special about the day as Christians we have set aside literally in celebration of the resurrection of Christ. And so today is a celebration. You know, I was thinking about this. The world has a lot of holidays. A lot of the holidays the world has are about the people themselves. Valentine's Day is about the love you receive. I get, you know, the love you give, but it's a lot about yourself. The world has come up with a lot of other, you might, I would even call pseudo holidays. They're not really real holidays, but it's about the person. You know, the Christian holidays, they're about Christ. Amen. Christmas is about Christ coming here. Easter is about Christ going there before us. The holidays we celebrate as believers, the real ones we celebrate, are holidays that reflect our Savior. That aren't some way to think better about ourselves, but are ways to think better about the one we love and the one that loves us. Let's pray, and then we're going to worship as a congregation to this Savior that we are so in love with, Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to worship. I thank you for your love for me, your love for this church, your love for this community, not just believers, but Lord, you love the world. You have made that so very clear. In what you've said, the statement for God so loved the world, and what you've done dying on the cross for the world, while we were sinners, you died for us. You don't just love the saved, you love the unsaved. You don't just desire to connect with the saved, you desire to know the unsaved and have them connect with you. And I am so in love with you, and I ask that you would allow this worship service to be just a reflection not only of your glory, but of our love for our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand as we sing together our first song, How Great is Our God.
Beginning and the end, beginning and the end. God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great, how great is our God.
Amen. You know, folks, isn't it amazing? God doesn't need a preacher. God could every Sunday preach from the heavens and allow the world to hear him. God doesn't need the Christian to reflect him. God could send the angels down. They do walk among us, we're told, but we don't know them for who they are. God could have us recognize the angels. They could be the testament of his glory and his power. But God has chosen you. God has chosen me to speak of him and to show him to others. What an important responsibility. What an honor to be chosen by God to speak on his behalf and to reflect his heart to others. Let's continue that thought now with our next song.
The promise, your very body began.
And the final song that we have the privilege to sing together before our worship team comes and just praises the Lord in our presence is Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Cross. We're not grateful for the pain you suffer, but we're grateful that you suffered it on our behalf. We're not grateful that you died, but we are so grateful that you died for us. But today, on Resurrection Easter Sunday, we are so grateful that you rose again. That your resurrection was but a taste of the resurrection all believers will experience in your name. That your ascension 40 days later is but a reminder that we will all ascend with you to heaven for eternity. What a glorious day that will be. But Lord, it is such a great thought to know that we can have glorious days even now with the Savior who loves us deeply, with the Savior who has not forgotten us, with the Savior who has given us a task, a calling to bring others to his heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. I wonder if in that moment, God's mind thought forward to the time when he would one day become the light of the world, and how those he would love dearly would struggle to become the light in a world of darkness. This was truly the beginning of many things. He continued to create a world in which day and night preceded dry land and ocean. Land with its beautiful and nourishing plants preceded fish and all kinds of fascinating animals. And once all was ready, provided for, and in place, he created what he would love most, his beloved people. Creatures that he knew would fail, and yet he would love. People that could deeply know him, and on whom he could bestow his magnificent blessings. A God that transcends the universe and continues to hold stars in place, created individuals that he could personally tend to and love.
as beautiful as our new earth was, man still fell to evil and sin entered into the world. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Jesus Christ would become that gift of grace. For years, people believed that this gift of God would come. They made sacrifices in obedience to God as a constant reminder that one day God himself would allow his only son to become a sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice that would cover the payment for the filth of sin in mankind. Believers looked toward the promise of God's payment for sin. And the time finally came when Jesus, born of a virgin, humbly entered into this earth that he had created. It is very interesting to observe what Jesus deemed important during his very short ministry of about 3 years. He did not go instantly to those in power and introduce himself. He did not go to the well-respected religious leaders of that day. No, he didn't respect what man respected and follow what man followed. In fact, he would often go against the grain of what was then modern thinking. His time was spent with the followers, the sheep, what he referred to as the harvest, the ones that were needy and not filled with pride. He taught that the children were to come to him. And he taught that the problems and the needs of adults were to now and then be put aside, and that the children were to be loved and protected. The least likely, those were the very ones that he deemed important.
they that are whole have no need for the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. To Jesus, time was well spent when he was able to meet the needs of those seeking his healing. He showed God through each miracle he did, and those seeking answers believed in him as God. The lowly, the outcast, the non-important ones were the very ones he sought to be with and desired to change their lives for eternity. He made what was once broken whole. He washed what was dirty, filthy rags, and made it clean. Each time he healed, he revealed his deity.
Stop.
These masses had seen the miracles and known he must be God. But still, many were blind to the fact that he was God. As he entered a gate of Jerusalem, now called the Golden Gates, he entered riding on a donkey, as Zechariah had prophesied hundreds of years before. And many that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. However, this crowd would soon turn against the one from whom they were seeking relief, and in mere days were crying in anger, Crucify him! However, when on the cross, Jesus himself prayed for them to be forgiven. He forgives constantly for our past and what our futures may hold. Jesus willingly gave himself as a sacrifice for our sin when he followed God's will. Our sin was the cause of his death.
Just when what seemed like a vengeful defeat of the Lamb of God, beauty started to rise from the ashes of the terrible events that had occurred. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The very veil that separated people from the presence of God was now torn as a symbol that we could now come to God on our own. We no longer required a priest to intervene for us before the throne of God. The earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. The dawn of the church age was near. The most trusted guards were placed outside of the tomb of Christ, but their efforts were all in vain. 3 days after what had seemed like the darkest point of hidden history, God rose his son from the dead.
I breathe in the
And the grave truly could hold him no more. Over 500 people saw our resurrected Lord. In 40 days, he would return to his home in heaven. But he would not go until he commissioned his disciples to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. 10 days after Jesus' ascension, the church was born as the Holy Spirit was given to 120 disciples of Christ in an upper room. Thousands decided to believe in Jesus as the Savior of the world. You have been born for such a time as this, an age where Jesus, the light of the world, has risen to heaven and left us his comforter, the church age. We are now his hands and his feet. We are now the voices that spread the good news of what he has done for all. We are the ones that must tend to the harvest of souls with truth. A world that is still swayed by the masses and popular opinions. Truth must be spread in love. Truth and love are the light with which we are holding back the darkness. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love to one another. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. As you rise to the task of shining the light of God into the world, remember what and who was important to him. Let your life tell his story as you reflect the light of God and shine in this world. The darkness of this world. The darker the world is, the brighter your light will shine. If you go to Jerusalem today, you will once again find men and women in darkness of deceit. The Golden Gate has been sealed for centuries. This is the very gate that Jesus entered when coming into Jerusalem to be crucified, and is the same gate the Messiah is expected to enter when he returns. Those of us with the light of the gospel must see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as a wise and redeeming the time, because the days are evil. All can have the privilege of entering and dwelling in heaven for eternity. Nothing needs to be added or taken away from the plan of God from the very beginning. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. For Jesus paid our redemption, and those that accept him in faith will one day be with him in heaven. I can only imagine.
Be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. By your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine.
we close today, we will only begin to celebrate as we remember. Jesus rising from the dead and offering life and hope to all. And when he returns to this earth to be king, I can only imagine his feet once again returning to the dirt on top of the Mount of Olives. I imagine him feeling familiarity of that place and smiling as he brings back memories of leaving his disciples long ago. And as he walks towards the gate of Jerusalem, he is not weeping in sorrow, but maybe tears of joy sting his eyes, as he knows he is coming to bring peace to Jerusalem, a city that had once hated him. And maybe, just maybe, the golden gate will burst open as he walks into his beloved city and claims what has always been rightfully his. Church, there is so much more to come. We live in a pressed moment in which time is of the essence. We must share the truth in love to this world, determined to be part in shaping the future kingdom of God. You are encouraged to move forward and rise up to the challenge, as you have as one of the privilege to be in the church age. Rise in your mind. Know that this world is a temporary home in which good and evil consequences will occur because of free will. Accept that free will is a necessity in this time of history for humans to be able to come to God and choose him. Rise in your hearts. Know and be a servant now and follow Jesus. Because as you serve this world in love and truth, remember that what was truly important to him while he was here on this earth was to serve. Rise in spirit. Take heart, Christians. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is the Lord, holy.
Check the tomb all the way through, the grave was empty inside. Ain't no other for the greatest miracle of all time. You got power, demons power when they hear your name call. You got power that for powers make Goliath look small. You got power to devour any counterfeit door. Giving your tongue as a sword, count up the score. You are the Lord. Holy. You are the Lord.
Doctor and the doctor said, I'm giving new life. Tell your enemies the victory is already here. More than 60,000 angels, just the tip of the spear. One day every knee will bow and every heart will be yours. This is the end of the war, count up the score.
You are the Lord, holy. You are the Lord.
Victories, can't count them. How many prophecies no one would dare believe? Now it's reality,
can't count them. How many broken men given a second chance? See all the lifted hands, can't count them. How many times we doubted your promises, standing here now convinced?
Can't count them.
How many hospitals said it's impossible? How many miracles?
Can't count them.
How many paralyzed living a different life go on and testify?
Can't count them.
How many sinners saved? How many bodies raised? How many empty graves?
Can't count them. Oh.
I got to tell you, I don't mind coming and preaching up after a song like that. The trick is going to be to keep the message short because I feel like preaching about 2 hours worth of truth after that song. Can't count them. You know, there is just so much that God does. You truly lose count. You lose sight sometimes because it becomes so commonplace that God is so amazing if you're looking that you get desensitized just how awesome God is. And I would encourage you folks here on Easter Sunday to begin counting the blessings that God has placed on your life. Let's start with salvation and work from there. Now, I'm going to be giving a very short message. I'm fully aware of the time, and I recognize that when my wife was preparing today that I would not have nearly as long to speak that I normally do. And I have chosen a passage of scripture that I think that is perfect for this morning. It's going to be in the book of Luke, if you'd like to turn there. Luke chapter 23. Now, I recognize that Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, is all about the resurrection, not necessarily the death. But there is no resurrection if there was no death. And even on the cross, Christ was thinking of the resurrection. In fact, we find in the book of Luke chapter 23, and we're told in verse 39, and one of the malefactors or criminals which were hanged, railed on him. That word railed has the idea he was cursing, he was screaming, he was accusing, he was attacking. Here this man is literally dying on a cross for his own crimes. He's been caught, he's been convicted, he's now paying the ultimate price, the death penalty. And all he can think of on the cross is how much he hates. Even at the end, this man is hating. He is hating God for placing him here. He is hating God for not letting him off the cross. He rails in verse 34, and he says, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. I think that if he was really being honest, he would save yourself and me. This man is an embodiment of those who live this life in pain. Now, I have no doubt that this man's pain was caused by others. I'm sure this man grew up. And he suffered pain caused by others in his life, as we all do. But this man also caused pain, did he not? You see, in some sense of truth, we're all victims. Every one of us in this room has been victimized by someone else. Every one of us in this room has been a victim of someone else's gossip, someone else's pride, someone else's anger, someone else's wrongdoing towards us. We've all been victims. But here's the question. What will you do? Will you live the life of a victim like this man, the malefactor, even at the end, blaming everyone else for his problems, even at the end, not recognizing that it was his choices that put him on the cross? Oh, sure. There were those that might have pushed him down this path, but he chose the path. He allowed the encouragement to take this path. And this criminal, at the end, chooses hatred. Chooses what he's always chosen, to blame others. And even as he's been given the chance that no other person save the criminal on the other side has been given, and that is this, at their death, to be dying physically next to the Savior. Have you considered that? That God's last mercy to this criminal was to give him one more chance. And what does he do with that chance? He continues down the path he's had his whole life. He takes the chance, he throws it to the ground, spits on it, and continues to live in hatred. His final moments, which at this point, he could have been hours, could have been days. Some people would hang on the cross for over a day. He may not know it, but his time is short, because when the sun sets, the guards will ensure that all three of these men, including Christ, are dead. This man only has, at this point, at best, hours remaining in his life. And he chooses to spend them in hatred. He doubts the deity of Christ. He doubts the judgment of his own crime. And he's going to die in hatred and doubt. In the moment, I'm sure that there might be some emotional euphoria that he's feeling as he screams and curses and swears at this person next to him who claims to be God. And he says, well, if you're God, then why am I here? If you're God, why is the other criminal here? If you're God, why is the world such a horrible place? If you're God, why don't you fix everyone's problems, but especially mine? If you're God, why isn't the world perfect? Why am I not perfect? If you're God... That's what I thought. Because you're not God. That's the one criminal. I believe that much of the world is illustrated by that one criminal. Much of the world lives in anger, hatred, and pain. Some, all three. You've been victimized. Someone's hurt you. Even a Christian, a pastor, has said something to hurt you. Even some of you in this room might think God has hurted you. And here you are, in pain, hurt. All you can do is hate in return. And the irony that you would hate the very God who is literally dying on the cross for you. This criminal is on the cross saying, fix my problems. And Christ is literally on the cross saying, that's exactly what I'm doing. Fixing your problems. This criminal is saying, take me from the cross. And Christ says, I would if you would accept me as your Savior. You'd go to a much better place off that cross. This criminal is saying, where's the paradise you promised? And God says, it's in the future. I'll bring you there if you want it. This criminal cannot see the answer that is embodied by the man, the Savior, right next to him. Why? Because his hatred blinds him. His pain blinds him. Open your eyes. For those in this room who have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you, like this criminal, have been given God himself in the flesh as an illustration of his love, as the perfect proof of his promise. Paradise is coming. The perfect world you want is in the future. You say, well, Pastor Russ, I want it now. Yeah, so did that criminal, right? I want it now. I want off the cross now. I want perfection now. I want to be rescued now. But God's plan is not our plan. And God never promised that now would be the time of your paradise. Here's the problem with now. Because for now to be perfect, all the imperfect must be eliminated. And the elimination of the imperfect means the destination of the imperfect. And that is hell. That is the destination of this criminal on the cross. Today, this is a true story, and to this day, I have no doubt that criminal is still cursing the name of God. I am sure that criminal also must regret the opportunity that slipped through his fingers like water. In the final hours of his life, he was given the light of the world dying next to him, and he refused to see literally what was right in front of his face. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior today, God is right in front of your face. God has placed Christians in your life. I know that because you're in this room. God is revealing himself to you through his children, through his followers. God is revealing himself to you through his word. But most importantly, God has already revealed himself to you through his son, Jesus Christ. He is right in front of your face. I know that the world hurts. I know you've been a victim. I know people have caused you pain. Everyone in this room has that in common. What separates us is not our pain. We all have that. What separates us is what we do with our pain. Because some in this room have taken your pain and threw it right back at the world in hatred and anger. Right back at God. And then there is the other criminal. The other side of the cross. Two men, both been victimized. Both as victims chose a path victimizing others, returning to others what was given to them. Two men paying the ultimate cost, death. Two men deserving to be exactly where they are on the cross, but both responding in different ways. And then we're told in verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him. Have you ever considered Christ was not the one who rebuked this man? Isn't that alone an amazing thought? If you were God dying on the cross and this man is saying, save me, wouldn't you be tempted to say, that's exactly what I'm doing, bud. Figure it out. This man is not even answered by Christ. Christ allows him to spend his final hours however he sees fit. It was the other criminal that calls him out and says, what are you doing? This man in the middle has done nothing. He does not deserve to be here. You and I do. After rebuking the man on the other side of the cross, which, by the way, is not a long, drawn-out debate. I mean, these guys are at the end of their lives. It doesn't seem that the other criminal is interested spending his final hours arguing with the other guy. He puts him in his place and then moves on to a conversation with Christ. He says in verse 40, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. This criminal chooses to spend his final hours reflecting on what brought him to this point. Why am I the way that I am? What choices have I made that have brought me here? And this criminal, an honest, sincere transparency, admits, I'm the problem. Oh, yeah, people have hurt me. People have wronged me, but I'm the problem. I deserve to be here. I was not placed here for something I did not do. And then he turns to Christ in verse 42. He says, Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. What does that statement make? There's a few things in that statement. First of all, he refers to Jesus as his given name, but he gives him the title Lord, which now recognizes him as the Messiah of the Old Testament, the promised covenant of the New Testament. And this criminal, recognizing Jesus as more than just a man, but as the Messiah Lord, he says, I know you're not going to stay dead. Where does he say that? He says, remember me when you go to your kingdom, which isn't the grave. The grave is not the kingdom of God. This man, in his pain, in his reflection, recognizing this is God next to me. Wow, this is amazing. And he says, I don't deserve to be saved. He doesn't actually say, will you save me? Those words are not in Scripture. Read verse 42 again. It's not there. The man doesn't say, please forgive me for my sins and save me. But he does recognize he's a savior. He just said it that, I mean, he's a sinner, excuse me. He just said that. He says, I deserve to be here. So he's recognizing he's a sinner. He's recognizing Jesus is the savior by calling him Lord. And he's recognizing that Jesus, as God, will raise from the dead and go to heaven. And he says, when you're in heaven, don't forget about me. I think that this man, at best, hoped that his memory would be in the mind of the Messiah, not that he would be with the Messiah for eternity. Why do I think that? Because I think if he hoped for it, he would have asked for it. He didn't ask to be saved because he probably believed he didn't deserve to be saved. He didn't ask to raise again with the Messiah because he didn't think that he had the opportunity that Christ would ever consider him to be worthy to be raised with the Messiah. But what do we see in verse 43? The response of Jesus Christ. Verily I say unto you, truly I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. On the cross, Jesus was thinking about the resurrection. And on the cross, Jesus promised the resurrection to the thief who, in his own way, asked for it. What does that tell me? Well, it tells me this. Salvation is not based on a prayer, because if it is, there's no way that thief, that criminal, got saved. He didn't really pray any prayer of salvation. So if you think you're saved because you prayed a specific prayer, someone lied to you. There's no magical prayer. It's not some formula that you find in the Bible ever that if you say this exact prayer, you'll be saved. It doesn't exist. Salvation is not prayer. Salvation is not based on anything you do. I mean, this thief could not be baptized. He could not attend a church service. He couldn't give to the poor. The man was wearing what he owned, which at best might have been a cloth covering his lower portion. That's at best. The man had nothing to give except for the final hours of his life in condemnation, in justification, in judgment for his own bad behavior, his own sins. This man could not do anything to earn the gift that he was about to receive. He didn't pray for it. He didn't earn it. And yet it was still given. Why? Because salvation isn't dependent on your prayer. Salvation isn't dependent on your actions. Salvation isn't dependent on it being a good person, because there's no way that criminal was ever a good person. He's on the cross because he's a bad person. Salvation is dependent on who you trust. If you're trusting yourself to get to heaven, you're in trouble, because the Bible never says that's the way. If you're trusting me or another pastor to get you to heaven, you're in trouble. The Bible never says we're the way. If you're trusting your church, your religion, or your own traditional religious belief system, you're in trouble. That's not the way. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's in the book of John. In the book of Romans, he says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is what the thief did. That is what the criminal did in his own way. He looked to the Savior and he said, you are Lord. Will you remember me? And Christ says, done. I'll bring you with me. And that way, you'll never be out of my mind. You see, folks, God intentionally made salvation easy. Why? Because if it was hard, none of us would be saved. If it required any good action, we would all be in trouble, because our bad action would outweigh our good action. There is no scale that would be in your favor if you were honest with yourself. And even if the scale was in your favor, the Bible tells us one sin is enough to send us to hell. And you've got more than that racked up in your life. You're not going to heaven because you prayed a specific prayer. You're not going to heaven because you're in this service today, because you know me or another pastor. You're not going to heaven because you were baptized. You're not going to heaven because you call yourself a Baptist, a Catholic, a Pentecostal, or an evangelical. It doesn't matter what you call yourself. Titles don't get you to heaven. It's who you know. Do you know Christ? Because Christ is the way to heaven. Two criminals on the cross. Both of their lives reflect bad decision after bad decision. Both of their lives reflect the judgment that falls on those who constantly make bad decisions. And yet one of them escaped the ultimate eternal consequence in the end, not because of who he was, not because of what he had done. He escaped the eternal ultimate consequence because of what Christ was doing for him in that very moment. Dying on the cross, sacrificing his life, paying for the sins of the world, including the sins of this criminal. Both criminals, only one accepted the payment. And because that criminal accepted that payment of the Savior, it didn't matter what he had done his entire life. It didn't matter why he was on the cross, and the Bible doesn't actually ever tell us. The word thief is often attached, but he could have been a murderer. We don't know. We do know this. If you're a Christian, you can ask him yourself. If you still care in heaven, you can ask him, because he'll be there. Why? Because of who he met in the end. Here's the great truth about salvation. You don't have to be saved at a young age to go to heaven. You don't have to be saved most of your life to go to heaven. You can be saved at the moment, the final breaths of your life, and go to heaven. Because salvation offers the same blessing to all, regardless of when, how old you were when you got saved. But I got to tell you, there's a lot of benefit to getting saved earlier than later. And one of them is the opportunity to serve the Savior with your life. You see, that criminal, he got saved and he went to heaven, but he never had the opportunity to serve God in this life. For the rest of us that are not dying today, we have the chance to serve the Savior. Yes, we have the same salvation that criminal had, going to the same heaven that criminal dwells in today. But we have the chance to serve the Savior until that day. How about it, Christian? Are you serving the Savior? Do you know that you're saved, not because of a prayer, but because of the Savior that you're praying to? Do you know that you're saved, not because of a religion, but because of the relationship you have with Christ? Do you know that you're saved, not because of what you have done, but because you trust what Christ has done for you? Do you know that you're saved? Then you have a chance to show others what that looks like. Easter is a celebration for the believer. But let me tell you, if you only celebrate your resurrected Savior one day a year, the world will not recognize, the world will not be impressed, the world will not be drawn to your God that you only see once a year, that you only praise once a year, that you only spend time in His presence once a year. You're not going to have any impact on the world when you are once a year Christian. But when every day is a celebration to the believer, because every day we get to serve Him, that's when the world starts noticing. Here at Meriden Hills, we want every day, we want every week, we want every month to be an opportunity to celebrate our God and reflect His love. Yes, truth, because without truth, there is no salvation. But truth in love, this is the way of the Christian. Can you, this morning, self-reflect and ask deeply, sincerely, have I been following the way? It's not enough this morning to be saved. That is the ultimate decision. Am I going to heaven? But once the decision is made, what is the path I am taking? Am I reflecting the love of my God to the world? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for those that are here and those that are listening online. I do ask that their eyes would be opened, their hearts would be softened, not as the criminal who curses and swears in hatred towards the world, towards God, blaming everyone for their own problems, but instead is the second, who admits faults, who recognizes it is our own choices that brought us to this point in our life, but also realizes Christ is the answer. He is the Savior. He is the one and the only one that can provide us a life after this one, the eternal life. I pray for anyone in this room, anyone watching online, that if they are in doubt of their salvation, that they would simply call out on Jesus and in faith, truly believing that He is God, asking Him to save them today. That they might join Christ and all believers of all time in that second life, eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. I am so grateful for the chance to have had worship with you today. I do have a few announcements before we dismiss. There are some stickers that we'd like to give out to you in remembrance of today. Rise Up, that you can place on. I think they're placed for like bottles and thermoses. They're in the lobby on the desk, and you're welcome to go get those. Marie, I think, is going to head back there now and distribute those. And then we also have an event coming up on May 4th. It's a ladies' tea for Mother's Day. My wife is going to head to the lobby now as well. If you want some details on the ladies' tea, it's a mother-daughter's banquet. It's on May 4th. It's at 10 a.m. She's going to head out there. You can talk with her about that, as well as a trip to Sight and Sound in June. She's taking ladies, only, teen girls, women. If you'd like to join my wife and a group of ladies to go see Sight and Sound, they're going to be heading out in June. You can ask her about that in the lobby as well. There is no men's group tonight. Our Connect groups are being placed on hold for the rest of April. We're going to start them back in May because all of your Connect group leaders are now going to be getting a chance to be refreshed to join me and my wife for the month of April. They're going to get back to serving you and your families. So if you've been going to a Connect group, you get a break for the month of April, pick it back up in May, and we'll give you the details as we get closer to that. Those Connect groups are met during the week at houses. There's fellowship. There's food. It's a time of reflection on the truth of God's Word. And if you haven't been a part of one the last 2 months, you need to seriously consider joining one in the month of May. One more announcement, and that is two more announcements. Yes, so that is Haley Amasula. She was born, what is, not Haley? Hallie. Oh, I read it as Haley. Thank you. Thank you for that. Hallie. I better hear than I guess in the hotel when I go, hospital when I go visit him. Hallie Amasula was born early this morning, 2 something a.m. So the Amasulas are good. Caitlin Amasula is in good health. So just being prayed for her recovery. And if you want to send her a text, I'm sure she'd love to get a text from you in recognition of the birth of your daughter. And the last announcement, for those of you that have not already gotten something, look, if you go to Meriden Hills or you ever heard about us, you know something. We love to show love. And I got to tell you, the stuff that we do for you, the stuff that we give you is not to motivate you or manipulate you to be here or to do something. It is just an expression of God's love to you in practical ways. And we just love to do that often. And so today I had posted online that, you know, not often do adults get Easter baskets, right? Well, we didn't get you an Easter basket, but we did get you a gift today just to show you we love you. If you walk through that door right there, we have some makeup kits, Clinique makeup kits for the ladies. And then we also have some NBA clothing, ladies or men. We just ask that you choose one thing, either one piece of clothing, one Clinique makeup kit. Head on over there, one per person in this room. And if there are extras, after everyone's been through, once everyone's gotten one, if you want to stick around and you want to get one for someone else, you're welcome to go back in the room once it empties out and everyone's got something. I would appreciate that. That way everyone here has a chance to get something before they leave. Let's go ahead and stand for our closing prayer. We'll dismiss, and I hope that you have a happy resurrection day. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to celebrate the greatest gift, and that is the gift of salvation received from Christ, not only by his death on the cross, but his resurrection from the dead. We as Christians aren't just saved from sin, we're saved from the grave. Death cannot hold us. We are so grateful for that. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Easter, folks. I love you.